peace and love, peace and love.
Welcome to this neighborhood, neighbor.
My mom always said, life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get.
You know what I am? I'm a housewife that figured it out.
Wow, 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 wow!
And now, here's the host of Good Things Radio, Brooke Taylor.
Hello, hello, hello. Welcome to Good Things Radio. My name is Brooke Taylor. This is episode number 128, starting with some heavy hitters: St. Damien of Molokai, St. Maximilian Kolbe, General Douglas MacArthur. What do those three all have in common? I'm going to spill the beans. If you follow me on social media, you probably already know this, but I also want to impart some special words of wisdom that I think are going to motivate you. I think they're going to get to you in a good way that I did some research on and wanted to share. So we're going to do that on today's show. Also, there's a new survey that's out that we're going to talk about in the program today. It is about Generation Z, which is teens today, and faith. The headline, this is the headline. It says, teens today are the least Christian generation in American history. So Generation Z being called the first truly post-Christian generation. And I think in some ways it's not surprising, but when you actually look at the numbers, when you break down the data, it's depressing. It's hard to hear. But Father Nathan is one that always reminds us not to be reactive, but to be proactive. So Father Nathan is going to join us on the show. He's got, as he always does, a wonderful holy pep talk. And the reason why it's so powerful is because it's true. And so he's going to impart some much needed truth about this, put everything in perspective on that topic. And preparing for Lent, we're going to begin a little bit of a mini three-part series this week and the next 2 weeks, just really small tips and tools when it comes to preparing for the season that's going to start on Ash Wednesday. And I did look, I realized that in the Orthodox tradition, it's Ash Monday. I think not only the beginning of Lent, but the end of Lent, because it starts on Valentine's Day, which of course we're all just going to have to observe on Mardi Gras Fat Tuesday, because ain't no chocolate going to be happening, at least in our house, on Ash Wednesday. And it also happens to be my second oldest boy's golden birthday on Valentine's Day. He's going to be 14 on the 14th, but we're going to celebrate on Tuesday. So that works out well. And then of course, Easter Sunday lands on April Fool's. And we need to start preparing. It's going to be here before we know it. So all of that coming up on today's show.
It's Brooke's House. Ow. It's Brooke's House.
Come on in. Just don't step on the Roomba. You got to watch that. We actually got one of those iRobots, those smart vacuums for Christmas. It's a crazy story. My son Gus has wanted one, because who wouldn't at the age of 6? He's a boy. It looks robotic. And so for some reason, he put that on his Christmas list. I have to say, it's me that's been the skeptic. I just feel like, I don't know about this. Maybe when they work the kinks out, we could spend the money, but it's a lot of money for something that, it, to me, just seemed like a gimmick. And under the tree Christmas Day, I forgot to put this in my favorite things, but there was this big box, and it was addressed to not only Gus, but to Mommy. And we opened it up, and there it was. It was this Roomba. Since then, I have to give all credit to Christina, my right-hand woman in ministry, also on our Arise team. But she shared, a friend of hers had one. It said, you need to get one. You're going to love it. This thing is amazing. And sure enough, she was right. And so the Roomba, every day around this time, we turn it on, and it is amazing how you can program it. So you turn it on, it takes itself out of the dock and has mapped the entire first floor. It goes underneath everything. It senses the changes in floor. So if there's carpet or hardwood, it knows what to do. It glides over the surface. It picks up the pet hair, everything else. It avoids the socks. I don't know how this happens. And then it parks itself when it's done, recharges back at the dock. I mean, what is happening in this world? So it's amazing. That's going on one side of the house. And then the kids are at school today. They're dressed up as St. Maximilian Kolbe, General Douglas MacArthur, St. Damien of Molokai. And so it's National Catholic Schools Week. I know that you can pick each school what your theme is going to be. But for us today, it's saints and superheroes. And so we talked about who the boys wanted to be. And this was a little bit of a quasi-homeschool project because I wanted it to be not a research project, but an opportunity. We read a lot about the lives of saints in history, but sometimes the stories run together, and I will bring something up that I would think would be absolutely muscle memory, no problem, and they would forget. But I also forget stuff every day, so I think it's a reminder that we never get to a point where we're just not going to need to be reminded of the virtues and the commandments and the qualities of these holy saints. So that's what we did, is we went into the life, and every time too, I always learn something new. We had the chance to go and step into the grisly, grim soil of Auschwitz, an experience that I will never forget, and see the actual cell where St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred, where he gave his life, where he died for the sake of another man. And that haunts me. It stays with me. I feel like I've known his story. I didn't realize he had devised this weapon system that he sketched out. And as he was discerning a call to vocation and becoming a Franciscan, he concurrently was also thinking, I might join the military and liberate my country. And I didn't know that. So it was interesting to go with Garrett and look at a little bit of that, to go back over the letters of St. Damian of Molokai and also the life of General Douglas MacArthur. And that's who Gus is portraying, my six-year-old in kindergarten. So there's only so much that I can explain to him about, you know, World War II and the Pacific Theater and West Point and all that was MacArthur's life. But in our closet, Jim and I have a little paper, and we've got like our war room wall with scriptures and inspirational quotes from saints. But one of them is from General Douglas MacArthur, and it's called, Build Me a Son, O Lord. And given what I shared in the beginning opening of the show about this new statistic, where teens are, where young men are, and women too, what's happening in our culture and in our country, no matter what socioeconomic area you may be in, no matter what color, no matter what part of the country, this, I think, is evergreen. It stays, and we need to be reminded of these words. It was written by General MacArthur for his son, and I think it's timeless as we talk about the qualities of what makes a good man, a godly man. And I think he just does such a beautiful job of answering that question. So I wanted to share it with you and any young man that you may know and love in your life. Take a listen.
Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishes will not take the place of deeds. A son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will reach into the future, yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, and the weakness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain.
Wow. Bravo. Excellent. That is actually my producer, Mark Cummings. See, I told you he wears many hats. Fantastic job. Thank you so much, Mark. That is Build Me a Son, O Lord. We need to be reminded of those qualities daily. I love it. Thank you so much. And I also share that in light of a new study that I ran across. It's from Barna Research Group. You know Barna. You've heard of them before. They are well known for doing these religious studies. They really help ministry influencers gain insight on their demographic and what people are thinking and kind of the temperature of our culture right now. So here's the data. And I warn you, it's not pretty. but we're going to kind of go from darkness to light, from night to day, as we look at the gritty reality of where we are and where we want to go. So the article says, today, teenagers are the most non-Christian generation in American history. Only four, if you were to get 100 teenagers in a room, only four out of 100 holds a true biblical worldview. One out of every eight teens identify as non-heterosexuals. Part of a new project, it's called Generation Z, the culture, beliefs, and motivations shaping the next generation. So if you want to go and look at this on your own, you can find it under that title. But the research found that that age group, so it's anyone born from 1999 to 2015, which in my case would include all of my children, would identify themselves as agnostic, atheist, or not religiously affiliated. The study indicates that 35% of Generation Z teens consider themselves to be atheist, agnostic, or not affiliated. By comparison, only 30% of millennials, believe it or not, 30% of Generation X, and 26% of baby boomers said the same. The study also shows almost twice as many teens claim to be atheist than millennials. Millennials only 7%, 13% for Generation Z. Now, again, this is an age where things are changing day by day. They don't know, they're exploring, but that's where we are today. Barna's senior vice president says Generation Z is different because they've grown up in a post-Christian, post-modern environment where many of them have not even been exposed to Christianity or to church. We saw this working at The Fish, the radio station. My partner, Len Hauser, and I talked about this a lot. He, being of an older generation, having girls over basically a 20-year span of time, seeing the difference even from his older daughter to his younger daughter and her peers, and how so quickly this thread, this foundation of faith seemed to be disintegrating, not even any knowledge of salvation history. He goes on to say, there are a lot of churches that are now empty in this country. Generation Z is the one who is really showing the fruit of that, bad fruit, we could say. There are many of them who are a spiritual blank slate. For the first time in our nation's history, that is more and more common. Now, for the project, Barna conducted a total of four focus groups. U.S. teens were polled between the ages of 14 and 17, also conducted two nationally representative surveys. So there were just about 2,000 teens, a good sample, I'd say, from across the United States. And here's where we split hairs a little bit. It says, although nearly 6 in 10, not so bad, 6 in 10 Generation Zs do identify as Christians, Barna's research shows that only 4% of Generation Z actually held a biblical worldview, using a classification of faith based on widely accepted Orthodox Christian beliefs. So where is this coming from? Well, one expert says, we see a lot of it in science. Teens are beginning to feel like they have to choose between science and the Bible. And of course, we know if you study science truly and objectively, it actually only affirms and confirms faith. In another episode, another show, I want to talk a little bit about quantum mechanics. It's something I know nothing about, but I was interested in this because of my experience in stepping in the water in the Jordan River and thinking about Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the supreme power that created everything, wrapped in flesh, stepping in this water. And through centuries and time, that water forever was sanctified, therefore sanctifying every body of water that that flows into, the potency of that remaining, and how in the world does that work? And so I came home and I looked up quantum. And believe it or not, I actually did find a really fascinating article about the quantum mechanics of the Holy Eucharist, which I highly recommend. I do want to get into that on another show, but right now I don't want to rabbit trail too far off this topic. And so I do think, as parents, we need to find out where our kids are doubting. Where are we doubting? And get in there. We talked about it on the last show. Never in the history of humanity have we been a part of this revolution of information, this exposure to not only data, but knowledge and true wisdom. And so we should be hungry for that. That's our responsibility as baptized, confirmed Christians. And then to impart that. Now, look, I know every day I fall short and I could work harder and do more. But I do think, again, it goes back to being fully alive and exploring that and taking that journey with our own children as well. Now, they need to take their own journey, but we can kind of be their Sherpas and help them carry this load up the mountain and reveal the truth and the beauty. And yes, when it comes to science, get right in there and expose it and the beauty and the truth of that. The expert goes on to say that Generation X said they see the Bible and science still as being complementary by and large. But when we get into the millennials and Generation Z, they see them in conflict. The expert goes on to say for many, they are going on to fall on the side of science. They don't see the Bible and science getting along. So I'm just going along with what science says because that is the truth. Other findings show 12% of Generation Z identified as something other than heterosexual. We mentioned that in the top part of the survey, 7% saying they are bisexual. This is the highest percentage of self-identified non-heterosexual experience that we have seen of any generation. I'm not surprised with the propaganda. I'll be honest, I feel that's happening where you do a drop-down menu of what gender you are and you get 40 different absolutely absurd options. And you're bringing this to teens who every day of the week feel differently at different hours of the day. I don't think that's a surprise. And additionally, 7 out of 10 Generation Z teens said they think it is acceptable to be born one gender and feel like another. 3 out of 10 teens reported knowing someone who has changed their gender identity. So the final takeaway is this. Representing what we believe, living it out heroically, which is what we are all called to do. And this expert in the end says we need to be thinking theologically. We need to challenge them. Now this is key. They are ready to be challenged more than the church is willing to challenge them. I think this is such a huge thing. John Paul II was such a hero when it came to this. We are inviting them to the banquet, the feast of truth. There is nothing more beautiful than this. And Pope Paul VI predicted this. Did you know this year in 2018, it is the 50-year anniversary of Humanae Vitae? It was written in 1968, and this year marks the 50th year since that document was composed. And there are so many predictions. Bishop Barron called Pope Paul VI a prophet for what he wrote in Humanae Vitae. If you've never read it, I encourage you. Check it out. Share it with your kids. Some of the predictions he made 50 years ago were that sexual morality and marriage would collapse on a greater scale than what we had seen. Women would be viewed as more of an object because of contraception and the aftermath of the sexual revolution. There would be a lowering of moral standards for young people, and governments would impose contraception on their citizens. Look at China. And those are just, I would say, the top three or four takeaways from that. So there's so much in this topic to dig into and to unravel. None of it surprising when you look at the Word of God, when you look at Holy Scripture. Prophets, as Bishop Barron said, John Paul VI and Pope John Paul II, our wonderful saint. And that leaves us as part of the Great Commission in our families, in our communities. And somebody who knows a lot about that, making a difference and making an impact in the hearts and souls of young people, and a reminder not to be discouraged. So with some action steps and wonderful words of wisdom, as always, is our blessed resident theologian, our master monk, Father Nathan Cromley. Welcome back, Father Nathan. Padre in your pocket, on good
things, great deal. Hello, everybody. This is Father Nathan with another Padre in Your Pocket. Today I want to talk about a question that's on a lot of our minds. What do we do when our teenagers do not believe? And what's more, what do we do in general with a generation of teenagers who don't believe? What does this mean for us? I want to put things in perspective, right? If we listen to statistics and we read newspaper articles about teenagers not believing, it's so easy to despair. And even in our own family, the first reaction we have when a 13-year-old tells us they don't want to be confirmed is that we despair. We act like it's the end of the world. And we have to always remember that we're dealing with people who are 13 years old or 15 years old. Their whole life is so much shorter than than what we're used to. So they don't have that perspective of seeing the gravity of saying the things that they say. They're just saying what they basically think right at that moment. And as we know well, they can flip-flop pretty easily if they have the right circumstances. So you must not despair when you hear negative news about the teen generation or when you yourself. Remember how you yourself were judged when you were a teenager and maybe what you thought when you were at a party and one teenager said something that was completely non-biblical and you just were swayed by that and you thought the same thing. Well, we have to instead, I think, say, all right, let me be proactive instead of reactive. Reactive would consist of me doing different stringent forms of punishment or forcing this or that. Proactive is me saying, where can I give an opportunity for that young person to find what they're looking for in Christ? So your first step is to identify, what are they looking for? Do you know what your teenager really wants? Is it acceptance? Is it approval? Is it security? Is it a good reputation? If they're being bullied at school by other people, or they feel like the other girls in school have totally ignored them and they are a loser, it's almost certain that they're not going to espouse a strong biblical stance on various issues that would separate them from that. So you need to say, okay, well, what they need more than anything is to be incorporated into that group of friends or a group of friends. And then from the outside, you can control the situations. Like a gardener trying to make a beautiful flower to rise, you have to spade the soil, you have to fertilize it, you have to water it, you have to make sure the sunlight is okay. Maybe sometimes it's a matter of looking at that teenager's life and saying, what's toxic there? And what can we get out? Because if they're not hearing the word of God, or if the word of God isn't bearing fruit, it's probably because there's weeds somewhere in there choking it. Well, what can I do to unchoke that weed? They're fighting with dad all the time. Or the two of you are going through a divorce. I mean, that's where you got to look. And then you have to say to yourself, all right, let's then take a look at what I can do about that situation to make it better. And in a healthy situation, then what can I do proactively to promote? So first I purify, then I promote, so that that young person has a healthy environment of the heart, then I can line up what they're really looking for with the gospel. So there's wonderful opportunities for that. My own ministry is called EagleEyeMinistries.org. That's EagleEyeMinistries.org. That ministry, we do things for 16 to 18-year-olds that no one else does. And then we go on trips for the 18 to 35-year-olds that are really beautiful and unique, backpacking, hiking, pilgrimages. And so if you can promote with an organization like that, and there are many of them, you'll find that there's a lot more hope. The biggest enemy is despair. Don't despair. Get mad enough to do something. And what do? You purify and then promote in a positive way. The last word I have to say to you is, time does wonders. Don't get impatient. Take your time and hold in there for the long haul, because just knowing that mom is a woman of faith and belief will go miles towards making sure their children are as well. God bless you. Take care and pray for me.
Join the show. Share your feedback on Voxer. Find Brooke at BrookeTaylor1 or shoot us an email at feedback@goodthingsradio.com and be part of the conversation.
Hi, everybody. This is Father Nathan, Padre in your pocket. I'm letting you know of a wonderful opportunity for you and your husband, or you alone and your friends, to take to grow deeper in your faith and to give thanks to God for his blessings and to make special petition for your needs. It's called a pilgrimage. This year, I'll be leading an Eagle Eye pilgrimage for adults to England, May 10th to May 20th. And it's going to be in London, Walsingham, and Oxford, England. We're going to be in the footsteps of the English martyrs. Go to EagleEyeMinistries.org. That's EagleEye Ministries.org to learn out more, to sign up. Sign up soon, though, because our sign-up registration is going to be closing on February 1st, and we're anxious to invite you to come along. So go ahead and check us out, and hopefully I'll see you in jolly old England.
So this is kicking off a little mini three-part series about Lent, preparing. We're getting close. I love the season. You just can kind of feel something in the air, the preparation, and partly because not only the apex of Easter, but then the following week, we gather for the Arise Retreat on Divine Mercy Weekend. So right now, we are just starting to pack for the journey. Our suitcases are out. We're wondering what to bring along. So what is in your packing list? Have you even thought about that? I just have to laugh because I think so often that's kind of the story. Sometimes I go on a trip and I'm not packing till like the day I'm leaving. I'm throwing stuff in there. And then other times, especially if it's a big trip, I've got the stuff out. I'm trying to slowly just put things in little by little. But that's where we are right now. It is an opportunity to kind of get our proverbial suitcases out and think about what are the essential things that we need to bring. We want to be somewhat of a minimalist, I think, because we're going out to the desert. We want the things that are going to give us hydration, the bread also from heaven that's going to feed our soul. That's, of course, the Word of God. That's the Eucharist. I think that's time in prayer. And every single season, I'm just amazed since we started this program, I don't even know how many years it's been now, 3 years, how we move with the seasons so quickly. I feel like we were just having this exact conversation about Advent. And here we are already now with Lent. And what's interesting about the timing of that is, at least for us in the beginning of the year, it's been really cold. People, the kids have been sick. I've been sick. And we've been confined. That winter confinement, I think, has magnified what our bad habits are. You know, you're in such close proximity, you get a very close view of the things that we need to work on and the people that we live with need to work on. So I do think in some ways that's a grace. And so it's a time where we can take this trip and kind of open the windows of our mind and our heart to new beginnings. This is the grace of rebirth. So I wanted to share a few ideas that I grabbed every year. This book is so used, especially around Lent, because there's so many fantastic ideas in it. But it's by Jean Hunt, and it's called Celebrating Saints in Seasons. And one of the actual rituals she suggests is on that Tuesday. So it's going to be February 13th, the eve of Ash Wednesday. She suggests wearing the beads of Mardi Gras that can actually be used as a holy sacramental. She said, on the table, have a gift for each person. The traditional Mardi Gras beads are waiting to be received. The beads are a sign of Fat Tuesday, meant to remind us this is a night of joyful noise before the silence of repentance arrives. Let the beads stay with you during your Lent as a reminder that if you are faithful to the Lenten discipline, your Easter joy will be so much more intense than the shallow joy of earthly pleasure. As you take a necklace from the table, silently name the one area of your life in which you pray for renewal and change. As you place the beads around your neck, commit yourself to that change. After this night, place the beads somewhere where you will see them each day to renew your commitment to this change. Also, with the invitation to sing or play or recite The Saints Go Marching In, I love it because it's a happy song, and it's one that Carolina, actually, our daughter, enjoys singing as well. So, you know, you can't ever miss an opportunity to play that. Every year we try to set up an altar. I try to set up an altar and hope and pray that as I explain the symbolism to the boys, that it will fall on fertile soil. And so we put the crown of thorns there. In the past, I've put a rooster, the cock crow. We've put a stone. I have a statue that was given to me, very beautiful, just a small little miniature of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples on Holy Thursday at the Last Supper. So many things that we can do. Even just putting, I went and got a yard of purple cloth at Joann Fabrics and draped that over the altar. Every year I try to incorporate that purple color. But we can all just do little things, even if you don't have an altar, just a small table, a small side table that physically takes us back every day during those 40 days as a reminder and a vehicle, an opportunity to pray. One of the things that I've shared, probably the biggest thing that I want to do during Lent, is to learn Abunda Bashmayo, which is the Lord's Prayer in Syriac Aramaic. And I want to thank you very much for your wonderful feedback. In the last show, I talked about learning that. I threw out the idea of maybe we could do this together. Several of you responded, and I just want to thank you for your, number one, encouragement, your motivation. I don't know what's going to happen with it right after after I felt like this wave of excitement about it, I got sick. I had what the kids were getting, and then I thought, what am I going to do? How are we going to do this? So I still don't know the answer to that. But again, in our own family, that's the hope, is that during these 40 days, we can learn that prayer. And then as a family, just for the rest of our lives, we will know it as we enter into prayer and say the Our Father in our own home, that that's something that we can use and do and be reminded to pray for those persecuted Christians that Jesus loves so much. And one more idea that I wanted to share that I like from this book is making a real Easter basket. It says, on Ash Wednesday, place a shallow tray filled with potting soil in a plastic-lined basket. Plant grass seed in the basket. Put the basket on the dinner table or a windowsill. Throughout Lent, watch the grass begin to grow. Reflect together on the journey from death to new life. Watch the barren soil spring to life in a lush green carpet. This real Easter basket can be a centerpiece of the Easter table. And the lists go on. There's so many things that we can do, whether it's examining our consciences together, making a poor box. I know that the rice bowls are a great idea. And in our school, they send them home as a family activity to do during Lent. Proclaiming a fast, making a paschal candle. What do you do? What are you going to do this year? Are you going to spend more time studying a specific book in the Bible? Are you doing a program? Please let me know, because as we go through and do the next two shows following up on this series about Lent, it would be nice to share your personal intentions and what is it that you're hoping to do. Even one thing, it doesn't have to be elaborate. And I always say that every year, it's not about doing more, although it's tempting because there's so many things that can really, really make the season so beautiful. But what is it that you're feeling in your heart? You can shoot us an email. It's feedback@goodthingsradio.com, as well as Voxer, Brooke Taylor, and the number one. Before we wrap up the show, I just have a couple thank yous. I want to thank St. Rita Parish in Solon, Ohio, for allowing me to come in and share our adoption story. Anytime I have an opportunity to talk about what the Lord has done in our lives through the gift of life and the miracle of adoption and the way that He led us to our daughter, it for me is like the greatest hug from the Holy Spirit that I really, really need. And I had a bit of a rough week over the last few weeks and could use your prayers. We could really, really use your prayers, in particular, Carolina. And I know so many things that as I get to heaven and all will be revealed, she'll say, Mom, why didn't you understand this? And why couldn't you fix this? And why didn't you do that? At least that's how I feel. And so I just pray for the wisdom to help her and for her own grace on a daily basis. But I needed that consolation to be reminded of the miracle of that story. And what a wonderful audience and a great turnout. So thank you to Chrissy, who's actually going to be coming now to the Arise Retreat. She got one of the last tickets because we are sold out. This is big. We now have a waiting list, but the retreat house is full. I'm so excited about that. We've got so many neat things that we're working on. One of the topics, we're going to do a breakout session and a little workshop about making social media work for you. Curating your feed. You know, we want to surround ourselves with friends that speak truth into our lives and light and joy, but we don't always do that when it comes to our social media. Did you know you can snooze someone if you don't want to necessarily unfriend them, but you feel like everything they're posting is a little bit yucky or inappropriate? You can put them on snooze for a little while. I didn't even know this, so we're going to have a bit of an expert sharing about that, as well as so many other things. Thanks to Father Nathan Cromley, Linda Isaiah, Taylor Tripodi, and all the other goodies and gals that are going to be there gathered for that weekend. I also want to thank my own church, St. Paul's Church in North Canton, Ohio, for the opportunity to give a presentation with Brother John Michael Paul as he comes in from out of town, and we're going to talk about the Holy Land. Another big news flash, I have a big announcement to make, and that is that we are going back. We're going to another journey to Israel. It's going to be in March of 2019. That's next year already. It's crazy. And it's during Lent of next year. So if it's something you've always wanted to do, I just shared a quote from one of our pilgrims. She said, of all the 12 trips that I have taken overseas and to Europe, in this case, the Middle East, this was by far the best trip I have ever taken. And I know It's because of those Holy Spirit factors. And I don't say that flippantly. I truly believe, know, and have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit through that trip, the places that we go, the piety of Brother John Michael Paul, and the day-to-day movements of where we're going and how it all unfolds. So if it's something that you've always wanted to do, put that maybe in a little prayer pocket. And that's going to be next March. The beginning from Ash Wednesday through the first Sunday and a little bit after that, it'll be about a 10-day trip to the Holy Land in 2019. Lots to think about this week, from General MacArthur's beautiful words, his prayer, "Build me a son, O Lord," to Father Nathan's exhortation to purify and promote, to act proactively and not reactively, and also as we contemplate what the Lord is asking of us this Lent 2018. God bless you, friends. Don't forget to drop me a line, feedback@goodthingsradio.com or Voxer Brooke Taylor and the number one. Of course, we're on Facebook, Instagram, and all of the platforms as well. A big thank you, as always, to Mark Cumming from Cumming Home Studio. He is a producer extraordinaire and wears many hats. Thank you for his dynamic skills and quick work, and wearing the general hat today and offering that beautiful prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Until next time, friends, God bless you.